I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. I was thinking about this. We've been talking throughout the conference as far as gifts and abilities. And the Lord has given us, each one, those gifts and abilities that we can do great things for the Lord. And we also had brought forth as far as analogies. And one analogy that I've been thinking about that I've heard is just within regards to a smartphone. I'm sure plenty of you have seen these. With this smartphone, I can do great things. I can look up maps. I can look up the weather. I can use it as a flashlight. I can do great things with this smartphone. But you know what? I realized something. If I don't plug this in, it doesn't work. I don't think you understand that. If I don't plug this in, it does not work. If I do not plug this in, it does not work. I have this device that was created to do great and wonderful things. And if I do not plug this in, it does not work. Let me reread that verse again. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In our lives, if we're not plugged into the Lord, though we were created to do wonderful and amazing things, if we have no charge, without him, we can do nothing. Now let me ask you, how much is enough to be had for that charge with the Lord? You know, if I take this phone and I plug it in for 3 to 5 minutes at night before I go to bed, because, you know, that's how long it takes to read a chapter. 3 to 5 minutes when I wake up in the morning, how long is that charge going to last me throughout the day? How long can I expect to have the usefulness of this phone throughout the day? Do we kid ourselves when it comes to our faith with the Lord? Do we think that 3 to 5 minutes here or 3 to 5 minutes there is going to be sufficient for us throughout the day? It says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, if I don't charge my phone, I can't use it as a light in the dark. And as we walk about in our lives, if we're not in communion with the Lord, and having those things before us, we're going to be of little use. You know, just as we had brought forth as far as the gems on the ephod of the high priest, they sparkle when they were before the light. We have been created to do great things for the Lord, but we can only do them when we are in communion with him. It says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. As we go back to our lives, how much are we going to charge up, as it were? Are we going to plug in for 3 to 5 minutes and say, you know, I'm charged up, maybe I'll charge myself once or twice a week? Or, you know, we need to be in that constant communion with the Lord. And just as with our smartphones and our devices, we understand that they don't work unless they are fully plugged in and charged. In the same way, in our lives, we need to be fully plugged into the Lord and in His Word.
Good analogy. I'd like to read a verse in Hebrews 11. In verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Just like to talk about the question of faith. Believing God. Without faith, it is impossible to believe him. You know, God has given evidences of his existence in creation. Tremendous. And the more men look into whether it is the tremendous expanse of the universe, it is just boggles your mind to try to grasp the vastness of it all. Or whether it is, you take the microscope and go down, it's order, it's intelligent. So God has given evidences of His existence, His power, His wisdom, His knowledge. Incredible. And we, how much do we understand as people? You know, I like to ask sometimes to young people, given all the knowledge that there is in the whole universe, how much do you understand? One time I was talking in a youth village, and a young man said, I don't believe in God because He's let things go wrong in my life. So I challenged him with that. How much do you understand of all the information that's out there? He said, oh, maybe about 20%. Wow, that's a lot. If I'd put my knowledge in there, I think I'd say 0.00001% maybe. If that much. People keep learning. And you know what? I find people that are the most knowledgeable are the ones that understand that they don't understand very much at all yet. And that's why it is impossible to please God without faith. Because we just don't understand very much. Oh, how important it is. Faith. But faith is based on something. In Romans chapter 10, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We heard that verse already in these meetings. And so, it's not what people call blind faith. It's faith that's based on something. And according to that verse, it's based on the Word of God. Written out here in black and white for us to read it. Like our brother was saying, how much we need to be in the Word. What does it mean to abide? Abide doesn't mean 3 minutes a day like you were saying. It's constant abiding. And so it's so important, this matter of faith. You know, what impresses me in our culture, we base so many things on the question, the principle of sight. You see the markets doing in a certain direction. You gear your investments in a certain way. You see that there's opportunity for business in a certain area. You go into business in that area. You're guided by sight. And I don't say that it's necessarily wrong. But when it comes to our Christian life, it has to be more than that. It has to be based on those things that are not seen. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Is your life based on what is seen? Let me tell you, it's just for a time, and things change, and sometimes they change pretty fast. So you better be stepping fast if you're going to gear your life by sight. But there's another way to live, and it's by faith. Taking God's Word into account. Let's go to a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Just a short verse. The King James translation, it's a parenthesis. For we walk by faith, not by sight. How important a principle this is. We walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't mean that when I walk, I'm going to close my eyes. No, God's given me my eyes, and I use them. But my life is not controlled by what I see. My life is controlled, the direction I take is controlled by what I read in the precious Word of God. And you know, sometimes I find in these countries where we think we have advanced intellect, and the more we get into this humanism, brethren, I don't believe we realize how much we've been affected by humanism. We think that we're the center of our world. We are not the center of our world. Somebody else is. But we walk by faith, not by sight. And to get our focus straight is so important. Not to gear our lives by what is visible. And so often when we read the Scriptures, we don't understand very well what the Lord is saying. And when certain circumstances present themselves, we think we know a little bit better, perhaps, than what God says in His Word. You know, we have interesting examples of it in the Word of God. In the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus was using Peter's boat. You remember one time he was preaching to the multitudes on the shore. And I suppose to get a better position to teach the multitudes, he used Peter's boat. And so after he had got done with what he was going to give them, why, he says, "Now, Peter, launch out into the deep for a draught of fishes. Let down your nets." Peter probably thought, well, the Lord is a carpenter. He knows about carpentry, but I know a little bit more about fishing. "We toiled all night, Lord, and we didn't take anything. But because you said so, I'll let down a net." Not too much difference. Net, nets, just one letter. What happened? Well, the net filled so much that it broke. If he would have let down the nets like the Lord said, I don't think they would have had broken net. Then he called to his companions on shore to come and help him out, and they filled both boats to the point that they were sinking. Had quite a bit of problems because he thought he knew better than the Lord. I take it that's what he thought. But, brethren, we are not wiser than God. And how important when the Lord says something in His Word to pay attention to it. Remember back in the Old Testament when they were going into the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan, the Israelites, and they came to Jericho. And the instructions to Joshua from the Lord were, every day for 7 days to go around the city. And the first 6 days they went around once every day. Once every day. Once every day. When he came to the seventh day, the instruction was go around it 7 times. I wonder if there was some complaining. What in the world are we doing going around this city? Is this having any effect? Is this helping us? Brethren, when it's the Word of God, let's not reason with it. Let's simply obey it. You know, Scripture speaks in Romans, one in the first chapter and one in the last chapter, the obedience of faith. And if you truly believe God, the characteristic of that faith is that you're going to obey what He says. Implicitly obey it. And it's beautiful to see when there is that simplicity of obedience. We don't read that there was any complaining. But it was after they had circled it seven times that last day that they gave a shout, the trumpets were blown, and the walls fell in, and there was a great victory. Brethren, it is simply obeying God. It's not what it appears to be. It is God who knows everything. It's obeying Him. And I find that so important for our day, brethren. We've been talking about the importance of assembly meetings, prayer meeting, reading meeting, not just the breaking of bread meeting. But why is it that increasingly we tend to find excuses? And sometimes, you know, I ask, didn't see ya. Why, brethren, proceed to give me an excuse. I did, you don't have to give me an excuse. You give the excuse to the Lord, because in the end, that's who we're going to have to give an account to. But what are we going to say in that day, brethren? Brother exhorted yesterday about breaking bread and how the Scripture so clearly says, this do in remembrance of me. If He says, this do, may the Lord help us, brethren, to simply do what He says. Don't say, I can remember the Lord by sitting back too. Maybe you do, but you're not doing what He asks you to do each time until He comes again. Faith is obedient. One other area, and I just like to not speak too long to leave time for somebody else. But, you know, in the Old Testament, when Solomon built his temple, it was tremendously elegant building, gold and precious stones and fine wood. And when he dedicated it, the Lord, His glory filled that temple. There was a column of fire by night. There was a column of the cloud during the day to show that God was there present with us. Later on, the people got into idolatry, and that cloud lifted and removed toward the east. And in time, the children of Israel were carried away captive. The 10 tribes first into Assyria, and then the 2 tribes into Babylon. In time, God gave a restoration with Ezra and Nehemiah, and they came back to the city of Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple, and in the times of Nehemiah, the city with its walls. You know, there was never again the column of fire, the column of cloud to show the presence of the Lord. Was the Lord there? Hey, you can't show anything. How can you know that the Lord is there? Let's go to the book of Haggai. This has been such an encouragement, brethren, in connection with faith. And what we've been talking about in our readings as to the ground that we seek to take when we break bread together. Haggai was a prophet in the times of Zerubbabel, who was in the restoration. And I'd just like to read a few verses in the 2nd chapter, beginning with verse 1. In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of the land of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord said, I'm with you. No column of cloud or fire by night to show the presence of the Lord, no. And so it is in the day we live in, dear young people, dear older brethren too. We don't see grand outward displays of power like there were in the first days of the church's history. That's not the day we live in. Sometimes people say, oh, you poor little people, just a few of you gathered together. Who do you think you are? Look at how big these churches around are. Does that sway you? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And faith is based on the precious, living, unchanging Word of God. Oh, how precious it is, brethren, to be simply counting on God. He has not changed. His Word has not changed. His Spirit remains among you. That's what we've been speaking about. The Spirit of God dwells in us collectively. And so to count on His Word and His Spirit and to go forward in simplicity of what Scripture presents, one body. So when we meet together as we did this morning on the table, one loaf. Why one loaf? We heard about it yesterday, I think, because there is one body. And as that loaf was passed around, I took a piece and I ate it. In doing so, I said, in effect, I am a member of the body of Christ. I'm a member in part of the body of Christ, which includes every true believer in the whole world. We're just a few that meet together. I remember a conference in Toronto when I was young. I think they said there were 1,200 brethren there together. And I still remember the loaf was quite large and had to be, I think you had 4 plates this morning, didn't you? And I don't remember how many plates they had that time. I think it might have been 16 or maybe 20. And it was necessary. But just to think, brethren, doesn't matter, even if it's 2 or 3, because the ground we take in breaking bread is that of one body. That's what we are expressing. Brother mentioned yesterday the importance of not showing fellowship with that which contradicts that truth. And so, doesn't mean we accept just anybody, just at any whim. No. No, there's responsibility because it is not our table, but the Lord's table. These are things to be appreciated and valued by faith. So don't expect there to be outward, visible, impressive manifestations of God's presence. Sometimes He does give real times of happy profit in His Word. Thank God for that. But if there's not, if it's like I think Brother Jim said, maybe We don't say too much in the reading. Maybe we don't get too much. And we go home not feeling too edified. Don't get discouraged. Go on. Read the Word for yourself. And when you come together, seek to be an instrument for the Lord to use. So here's Zerubbabel and Joshua. These two were encouraged by the word that he covenanted with him when they came out of the land of Egypt. It had not changed. And by his Spirit that remains in us. Lord, encourage us, brethren, to go on in the simplicity of faith, counting on him.
We've had before us the importance of abiding in Christ, that we might be useful in his service, and the importance of walking by faith and not by sight. I would like to take a few minutes to talk about a word. It's a rather big word, and that word is satisfaction. Now, last night and this morning, the gospel was presented to us very faithfully. Emphasis was on the word salvation. And how wonderful that is, salvation. And we pray earnestly that each and every one in this hall this afternoon might be saved. But I'm thinking that perhaps there are those that are saved, but not truly satisfied. Are you happy? Are you content? Satisfaction is what we want. Satisfaction comes to us through this blessed book. It's the Word of God. And I'd like to revisit a verse that we read earlier in this conference, found in Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 9. A familiar verse, a wonderful verse, a favorite of mine. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. We know who this is speaking about. The Lord himself. Notice the verse before. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The Lord is good. The Lord is good unto all. Somebody said to another brother, the Lord has been good to you. And the response was, who wouldn't he be good to? He's good to all. And the Lord satisfies. Now I notice, I believe it's on the Walmart, these words, satisfaction guaranteed. But it doesn't stop there. Or your money back. In other words, there is a possibility that you will not be satisfied with the product. We're willing to give you your money back. But if you are satisfied with the product, we're not giving you your money back. We're keeping it. But here this afternoon, The wonderful thing is that God satisfies, the Lord satisfies, and you keep your money. It's not going to cost you a cent. You know, salvation is the gift of God. And satisfaction is the gift of God. Why? Because satisfaction is Christ. He satisfies the longing soul. Now we're talking about a spiritual issue here. We could say that he fills the hungry stomach with good food. And we've all proved that at this conference. What wonderful meals we've enjoyed. And the Lord is good. He provides for our needs in a physical way. But more importantly than this, the physical satisfaction is the satisfaction of our soul. Our soul. Because there may have been those that sat down to that feast over in the cafeteria, and you sat there with a big plate of food, but you're not really happy. Not happy. Why? Problem in the soul. You know, God desires that you and I, we might be thoroughly happy. It speaks in 1 Timothy about the gospel of the blessed God. And I understand the word blessed there means happy. The happy God. That rejoiced my soul. My brother brought that out, I believe, St. John Conference. And I hadn't seen that before, but wonderful to realize that God delights to bless. He rejoices to see his children happy. That's his desire. And so he satisfies the longing soul. Now I notice bumper stickers, and I'm sure you do too. But I saw a bumper sticker one time, and it said something to this effect. We have the power to satisfy. And there was a signature underneath the statement. Guess what the signature was? Yamaha. Yeah. Now, you know, Yamaha produces some amazing products. And I'm sure we've all enjoyed some of their products. Maybe it's been a musical instrument of some sort. Or maybe a four-wheeler. Or some sort of a snowmobile. Or something of this nature. And we can enjoy these things for a time. But the time comes when we have to turn off the switch, park the vehicle, and the satisfaction, it just goes away. And these things are those things that don't truly satisfy the heart. Now, the Lord Jesus, he satisfies for time and for eternity. And you don't have to pay $5,000 for a four-wheeler or $1,000 for a piano or a keyboard or whatever. Where are we going to find satisfaction? In Christ. Where do we find him? Right here in this book. Is there anybody here this afternoon that doesn't have a Bible? I think we all have a Bible. And it's our privilege to open this Bible and to learn of Christ. The Lord Jesus could say, search the Scriptures. In them you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And I believe what we have here in this portion tells us that satisfaction, it does not come from things. Satisfaction, true satisfaction, comes from faith in Christ. You know, the hymn writer put it this way, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but oh, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled, and they mocked me as I wailed. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. What more do we want than love and life and lasting joy? Can we ask for anything more than that? Well, I just thought perhaps we could look at another portion in the New Testament over in the Gospel of Mark. And I believe this account indicates to us how the Lord Jesus desires to satisfy. It's in the heart of God to meet your need. And this particular account that we're going to read appears in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we did refer to it already in this conference. But let's just read here in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. Mark 6:30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. You know, previously, John the Baptist, faithful minister of Christ, ended up in prison, and he had his head cut off by a wicked man. And you know, his disciples, they felt this keenly, and they buried the body. But the next thing they did, they went and they told Jesus about what had taken place. The Lord Jesus is waiting to hear from you and me when we find ourselves in a very difficult situation. Perhaps there's been sickness. Perhaps a loved one has passed on. And we feel very keenly these things. Who do we go to? Jesus is waiting to hear your situation. And he will sympathize with you like no one else. He always has an open ear. And he knows exactly what to say. And he can tell you what to do in the most difficult situation. You know, Jairus, he got a message about his daughter, that she had died. It says, as soon as you get this message, the Lord said to him, be not afraid, only believe. It's in the previous chapter. in verse 36. Mark 5:36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Believe. That's key. Take God at his word. The Lord is good. His desire is to bless. As we contemplate his love told out at the cross, as we did this morning in the remembrance of the Lord, certainly we would acknowledge that he has our best interests at heart. Think about his love told out in the sacrifice that he made. Is there anybody here this afternoon that questions that God is for you? Because if you do, think about Calvary. Think about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he gave his life. He died. He shed his blood in order that you could become his own. How special we must be to him as we contemplate the price he paid for you and me. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. So, go to Jesus. He has comfort, sympathy. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He felt for those sisters. What a precious Savior and friend Jesus is. He's the only Savior, and he's the best friend. So they went to Jesus, and they told him. Now, I believe there were disciples that came and also spoke with Jesus about their successes and how that they were able to cast out demons and so on. You know, that's a good thing to talk over with the Lord too. When the Lord gives us a victory, to go back into his presence and thank him, because he is the one who gets the credit. It's been said sometimes it's harder to use a victory than it is to get it. Because sometimes the Lord gives us a victory and it tends to puff us up. And the sad thing is, failure comes in as a result. Well, the important thing is to stay in the presence of the Lord. Go to him about your difficulties, your sorrows, your sadness, but also about your success. Now, verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities. And out went them and came together unto him. So the Lord was taking his disciples into a place to rest, a desert place. But those in the communities, they heard about where he's going, and they took the land route when the others took the boat. And it tells us there, they outwent, they came together unto Jesus. Now, what's going to happen next? Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Now, Had they not gone to take a rest? Here's all these people. Did the blessed Lord resent their being there? Did he tell them to go home? It says here, he was moved with compassion. Why? Because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. You know, the difficulties and the needs of people is what draws out the love and the compassion of the Lord of glory, the Creator. So beautiful to think about. Compassion, I believe, is having pity on somebody who is in need with a very earnest desire to meet that need, to help that person. And that's how Jesus is. You know, I looked in the Psalms and I see five times, at least five times, that the Lord is full of compassion. Not simply one who has compassion, but he's full of compassion. So what does it tell us? He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." They say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in ranks by hundreds, by fifties. When he had taken the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now you notice the attitude of the disciples different than that of the Lord. And I think the big problem with the disciples was lack of faith. And you know, where there's lack of faith, often there's lack of love. The Thessalonians, if you read in the first chapter of the second epistle, it tells us how their faith, it grew exceedingly. And commensurate with that was that their love toward those about abounded. I think the love is in proportion to the faith. The disciples, they're wondering, how are we going to deal with these people? Send them away. That was not the heart of Jesus. And so we read what took place and how he provided in a miraculous way. One of the disciples, you read about this over in other Gospels, I think it was Philip, he said, "Shall we go buy 200 pennyworth of bread, give them to eat?" He said, that would only provide for just a little for the folks. And then Andrew says, "You know, we've got some food here. It's 5 loaves. And in the other gospel, it says barley loaves. And it also says small fishes. Andrew was a fisherman, you know. So he knew what big fish are. and he knew what small ones were. And that's all that was available here. 5 barley loaves. Barley was the food that was fed to horses. It was only worth about half what the wheat was. And in one case, I think it was only about a third of what the wheat was. And it was the bread of the poor. So we have this little bit of food, but God is going to use it. And as we often say, little is much when God is in it. And so we see how miraculously it was multiplied and multiplied. But what I enjoy too is that the Lord gave thanks for this little bit of food. He thanked God for the food. Now, later on in Mark, we have him thanking God for another loaf, another bread. We know what we're talking about at the Lord's Supper. You give thanks for that bread. And what speaks to my heart is the attitude of the Lord Jesus, that he could thank God for that which signified the deepest suffering in his life. He breaks the bread after thanking the Lord, thanking God, and we know it speaks to us of his death. This is my body, which is given for you. Do I thank God for difficult circumstances? You know, the Lord knew that out of his death, there was going to be much fruit, the blessing that would result. And you know, our trials and difficulties, I believe God does allow in order to bring forth much fruit. He's going to bring good out of it. Well, you know, the little bit of food is distributed and it's multiplied and multiplied. And it says here they did all eat, no exceptions, and they were filled. They were satisfied. And then they took up, after fragments, 12 baskets, which was far more than what they started with. Now our time is gone, but if you turn over 2 more chapters, chapter 8, we have the Lord feeding 4,000, and he's using, again, just a little bit of food. This time, 7 loaves and a few small fishes. And what does it say in verse 8? Mark 8:8. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Now I believe 12 and 7 are perfect numbers, but we don't have time to talk about that in Scripture. There was left over a perfect supply for future use. That's how God works. He provides for today and for tomorrow and next week and for the future. Now, so he multiplies the bread. You might say, why would they want to gather up the fragments? God, I do not believe, appreciates wasting his resources. And you know, this woman in chapter 7, Syrophoenician woman, came to Jesus on behalf of her daughter. Had a big problem. And you know, the Lord Jesus speaks of how he was sent to the lost sheep tribe of Israel, and she didn't really have a claim on him for any reason, but she said, when he told her, it's not really meet to give children's bread to the dogs. She said, yeah, but the dogs, they eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That's all she wanted, just a crumb. That would satisfy her soul, her need, a crumb. So these crumbs are very important. And when it comes to feeding these thousands, none of the crumbs are going to be left behind. You know, anything that God gives, anything that the Lord Jesus gives is very valuable. We need to place importance on it. And I'll just close with this thought that God's desire is that you and I be not only saved, but satisfied. And Yamaha may satisfy for a time, a very short time, but Christ, He satisfies for a time and for eternity. Let's be feeding on Him. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Number 186, just the first two verses. 186, verses 1 and 2 only.
Jesus of thee we
been before our souls this afternoon from the pages of thy living word. May we walk in the good of it, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.